If you would take your yellow manual that's titled My Body and I, we're going to take up the subject of controlling our thought life. We've got a lot to cover in this hour. If you look at the first page, the objective is that we take a biblical view of what God says about our mind. And we learn to control the thoughts so that our thoughts are pleasing to God. And we're going to look at all of those things that are listed there in the outline as we go through the study this morning before lunch. But I want you for just a moment to close your mind. To close your eyes. You can tell what I got on my mind. Close your eyes. And with your eyes closed, I want to tell you something that I don't want you to think of. I do not want you to think about a mean, vicious, junkyard dog. A big German shepherd dog that's just foaming at the mouth and he's drooling and if you got near him, he would bite you. I don't want you to think about that. Okay, now open your eyes. How many had that thought go through their mind? Come on now, be honest. How many had a picture in their mind of a mean junkyard dog? Well, it goes to show that our mind works on external input, doesn't it? Our mind is activated by the external things that come through our senses. If I had a photograph of a big, mean junkyard dog here on the wall, and I said, don't think about that, and you were looking at it through your ears or through your sight, through your smell, through your feelings, through all of your senses, your mind will capture these thoughts and they will register in your brain. Now I want you to close your eyes again, and with your eyes closed, that junkyard dog is still there. But what I want you to do is think about something else. I want you to think about something very pleasant, very nice. And I want you to fill your mind with that pleasant thought such that that other thing we're thinking about isn't even there. Think about something that you really enjoy. Something you really love. Something that's really pleasing. Okay, open your eyes. How many were able to really dispel the thought of the dog? You really got rid of that dog and you started thinking about something else. Okay, good. You see, what that tells us is that we have the ability to do with our mind what God tells us to do with our mind, doesn't it? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we see an instruction that the Lord gives us with regard to how we should think. And the Lord says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And God knows that we have the ability, we have the capacity to remove from our minds those things that don't fit this standard. And we have the capacity to introduce into our minds those things that do fit this standard. This is the positive side of instruction. In Psalm chapter 1, we see the negative, Psalm 1:1, blessed, and we've heard already the word blessed, that man that is filled with blessednesses, that man that is to be envied, is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, the Word of God is beautifully balanced. God tells us what we're to think about with our minds, what we're to fill our minds with, and he also tells us what shouldn't be coming into our minds and the things that we're to strike from our minds. The Bible gives us fair warning on this subject. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now that's serious. Because now we're talking about the fact that the way we think actually is going to affect who we are. It's actually going to affect how we act and how we live. You know, you might say, well, you know, I enjoy thinking about these things. I go off in my bedroom and I close the door and I think about these things. I get on the computer and I get on the internet and I think about these things. And no one really knows. It's no big deal. It's just up here in my mind. It's no big deal. I can turn it on and I can turn it off whenever I want to. The Bible says the way you think is going to determine who you really are and what you will really be. So it's not just a game we play in our head. The thoughts of our mind are the building blocks of our character. It's the shaping of our very life by the way we think. And we know what our heart is. We know the way our mind thinks, don't we? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins." That word reins is an old King James word for brain or mind. "Even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Proverbs 4:23, "Keep the heart or the mind with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." The Bible says that the way you think in your mind is not just some personal thing that you can control. It's not just some little game you can play that's private, but it affects the issues of your life. It affects how you will live, how you think. It's a powerful thing. It's A.P. Gibbs who said, and I want you to think about this. This is a really neat way he said it. A.P. Gibbs said this, "You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are." Did you catch that? You're not what you think you are. You know those guys that you were thinking this morning about being those lifting weights and having picking the big box up, you know, all you guys are saying, "Man, I can pick up that big box." We all have an inflated, elevated position of ourselves, don't we? None of us are really what we think we are, but what we think we are. What we think will become what we really are. And Bill McDonald says this, another neat quote I believe that can really impact our life as we think about it. "Content of a man's mind is the index of his character." The content of a person's mind is the index of his character. What if we had this little gizmo that was a little electronic box that I could strap to the back of your head? And it had a little suction cup that went right about there. And I'd turn it on and get around the back and look at this little screen. And it would just scroll down everything you were thinking. Do I have a volunteer who would like to put it on and be the first one to use it? Anyone want to have the thoughts of their mind just presented up here on the wall, so everyone else in this room can read what you're thinking? Well, it's probably fortunate that none of us can do that. But the Lord sees that mind. And you see that mind. And what's in your mind and what you fill your mind with is the index of your character. It's going to be what shapes your character. I want you to look at the 10th commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, as we turn to page 2. the 10th commandment. And if you read down through that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The 10th commandment deals totally with the thought life, doesn't it? It's not dealing with an action. It's dealing with the thought process. The 10th commandment is dealing with you having wrong thoughts in your mind. The Apostle Paul refers to this 10th commandment in a kind of a neat way. You know, the Apostle Paul was one who had a really elevated view of himself before he was saved. He said, as touching the righteousness which was in the law, blameless. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was blameless as far as the law is concerned. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 7. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Paul was struck with this 10th commandment. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And I believe what Paul is saying is that he was so righteous in his life, he was so righteous, he could go down through the 10 commandments. I serve the Lord thy God with all my heart. I have no graven images before me. I honor my father and my mother. I keep the Sabbath. I have not murdered. I have not killed. I have not stole. I have not bear false witness. But when he come to that 10th one, wow, it hit him like a ton of bricks. Because he knew within his heart that his mind had violated this law. And he said that it was through this 10th commandment that he knew that he had a mind that could lust. And he knew that he had a mind that could commit sin. In fact, when you go down through the other 10 commandments, the first 9, I want to ask you, as I read down through them, as I'm going to read down through verses 1 through 9 of the 10 commandments, I want you to think about where these sins are first conceived. If you're going to violate one of these 10 commandments, I want you to think about where it starts. Where does the sin begin? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor thy father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. What would be the beginning point of any of those sins? Anyone? In your mind. Each one of those sins would have to first be conceived in your mind before you could go about to physically commit them in your actions and deeds. Look at the psychology of sin in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 gives us an autopsy of sin. It breaks it down. It lays it out bare in terms of how sin actually works in our members. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now I want you to think of the cycle of human life. Where does life come from? Well, we know that life starts when a male and a female come together in a sexual relationship and there is conception. Life is conceived. And then, as life grows within the womb, eventually, life is brought forth and born. And then life matures. And each one of us get a birthday every year, don't we? And you have to add one every year. And eventually, you get as old as Mr. Ernie back there. Now, I know that's not very encouraging, but that's what life holds. That's what it all holds. And eventually, what does life end with? Death. Death. Now, let's go back and look at the analogy that James uses with regard to sin. Sin begins when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Our mind is distracted by lust. Our mind is responding to lust. And eventually, as our mind continues in this activity, something is conceived in our mind. And what's conceived in our mind is sin. The mind engaging in lust. There's an intercourse of our mind with lustful thoughts. And that conception brings forth a birth. Something is born. It brings forth sin as our mind gives birth to sin. And that sin, it continues to grow in our life. And it continues to take bondage of our life and control our life. And as we mature, we continue to grow under the bondage of sin until sin finally takes us to its final destiny. And we find our name on a gravestone. The ultimate destiny of sin is death. From birth, life, to death. That's the cycle of sin. And it all begins with the mind. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's the mind as we begin to entertain some of these things that we shouldn't be entertaining. There's a neat little poem that I've found somewhere. I'm not sure where I found it, but it goes like this. Sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. It goes from a thought and it ends in a destiny. And so we see how important it is to control our thoughts and our minds. As you consider on page 3 of our notes, the teaching of our Lord, our brother Scott touched on this lesson. I've always been excited when we have sessions like this with Word Alive teens and we come up with topics, and sometimes the topics aren't even related, and yet it's beautiful how many times the Spirit of God begins to correlate the teaching together. And here we see the Lord, and He takes and raises the bar, as it were. The Old Testament says, don't do this, 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 and this, and the last one is, you better not even think about it. But the Lord in the New Testament goes from the internal, from the external, and He brings us to the internal. He says in Mark 7:15, there is nothing from without a man that entereth into him and defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. And you might want to say, well, Lord, now wait a minute, I thought that a good Jewish person couldn't eat a nice big piece of ham, or couldn't have maybe some possum or something. Some of these country folks around there, you know, we eat coon and all kinds of things. But you know, the Lord in the Old Testament said, there are certain things that go in that defile a man. There's ceremonial defilement. But now in the New Testament, He's introducing and bringing about a dispensational change. And under the age of grace, it's no longer what we eat that defiles us, but it's what comes out, what comes forth from our mouth that represents what is going on in our brain. It's the character of our life that becomes expressed. That is what defiles us. And so you have him saying later in Mark chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, "For within, out of the heart of men proceeds." And the first thing he says is evil thoughts. I don't think there's any mistake there that he began with that first topic, evil thoughts. Because all of the rest of the things down in that verse, if you look at all of the listings of the things that follow, they all come from that point of conception. From that point where our mind entertains these things, all of these other things will flow from evil thoughts. And so what the Lord is giving to us is a new truth here that's maybe hidden in the Old Testament, yet we'll see that it was there. And that is that evil thoughts brings much greater defilement than external ceremonial trespass. Yes, some foods were ceremonial unclean to the nation of Israel. But the Lord is saying to us in the New Testament, I'm more concerned about the things that defile the mind than the things that defile the body. And he's setting a higher standard. And that's what we have in Matthew chapter 5, isn't it? We touched on a little bit ago. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Then again, later on, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old." And that's speaking of the law. That's speaking of the Old Testament. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." And so the Lord is beginning to take the focus now off of the outward external actions of the human body. And he's backing up a step or two, and he's bringing us within the thought processes of our mind. You know, he's trying to get to the root of the issue. He's trying to get us to get to the root cause. You know, the doctors sometimes only treat symptoms, but they try to understand what those symptoms represent in terms of maybe a disease. They know that a fever is a symptom, and maybe an aspirin or two will correct that fever. But there's a reason why that fever is there, isn't there? And it's as if the Lord is taking us from the external symptom level of treating the symptom, and he's bringing us to the root cause. Where do these sins originate? They originate in the mind. And we're beginning to now treat the root cause and dealing with that level of sin. And yet we see as we go to page 4 in our notes that this concept is not totally foreign to the Old Testament. Even though primarily in the Old Testament God deals with the nation of Israel on a physical level, he deals with blessings that are material and tangible. He deals with an earthly people. We're God's spiritual people, and our blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have no promise for material blessings in the age of grace. But even in the age of the law, under the time when God was dealing so materially and tangibly with the nation of Israel, this principle was still there. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16. At the end of verse 7, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And then Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. What prompted him to wipe out all of civilization and start anew? Well, his assessment of it is captured in these words: "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You see, God put his finger on the root problem of where these sins were initiating, where these sins were beginning. God has always looked at this level. And he's always been concerned about the entertainment of evil within the heart of man. The Apostle John echoes this same principle in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Notice he says this: "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart," or your mind, "glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." You see the progression there? The Lord identifies, first of all, bitter envying in your heart. Well, that's something we can't see. But it's something that our brother was dealing with for the last 2 hours. We can have bitterness in our heart because we aren't able to forgive. We can hold grudges in our heart. And we can be unforgiving as a believer. And the Bible says that that unbelieving spirit, that unforgiving spirit, that spirit that will grow into bitterness, will grow into thoughts of envy, and will grow into thoughts of strife. And it will manifest itself eventually, physically, visibly, outwardly, and lead to evil works. Again, the same principle applies. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we see these thoughts are carried through all the way from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And so what's the formula there that God has given to us? Evil thoughts plus time equals evil works. If you entertain evil thoughts for any amount of time, it's going to eventually produce evil works in your life. That's a biblical formula. It's based on scriptural principle of God's Word and the authority of God's Word. And oh, how we need to be guarding against that in our life. How powerful is your mind? You may be thinking, well, you know, my mind isn't that big of a deal. God gave you a tremendous brain. Yeah, I ran across this fact some time ago, and it just fathoms my imagination as I think about this. For a computer to duplicate the functional capacity of the average human brain, with the latest available hardware technology of today, it would have to be the size of the Empire State Building. Such is the capacity of your brain. You see, you only use just a very small fraction of what God built into your skull. Your parents have been telling you that all along, haven't they? Why don't you use what God gave you? You know, it's there, it's there. Well, it is there. There's tremendous capacity, there's tremendous brain power that God has put within our minds. And that can be used positively, and it can be used in a harmful way, negatively. What is our mind? What can our minds do? Well, look at these thoughts. It can transport us into dark corners where no human eye can see us. It can conjure up all kinds of pleasurable yet immoral situations. It can connect us even to coveted yet forbidden relationships. And as I said earlier, would you like to wear a visible mind monitor for others to read? I don't think any of us are going to be first to sign up for that experiment. And yet, we forget that God knows our thoughts. And not only God knowing our thoughts, but the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, as a believer, is dwelling within you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you. And so the Holy Spirit is there everywhere you go. When you thumb through that magazine that you shouldn't be thumbing through, when you're sitting at that video game that you shouldn't be playing with, when you're looking at that video that you shouldn't be looking at, when you're on the internet surfing on websites that you shouldn't be surfing, when you're in a theater watching a movie that you shouldn't be looking at, when you're home all alone watching that TV show that you know you shouldn't be watching, who's right there with you? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is with you. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from yourself. Like it or not, you're either going to please Him or you're going to grieve Him. And so we see that this is a challenge before us. We're accountable for the way we think. Someone has said that we're kings over the kingdoms of our mind for good and for evil. Page 5 represents a saying that many times we hear today. How many of you ever heard the saying, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can prevent him from building a nest in your hair? Anybody ever heard that before? It's a concept that people try to illustrate to say that you can't help what thoughts come into your mind, but you can have some control over entertaining them and continuing to dwell upon them. Now, I'm going to suggest that there's a little bit of hazard with that sentence. There's a little bit of concern with accepting that. First of all, it's not stated in Scripture like that. And number two, I believe it opens us up for thinking about things a little falsely in terms of our mind. Because what it leaves us with is the impression that, well, when these thoughts come into our mind, hey, I can't help it. And I can't do nothing about it. They come in like this and they come in like that. And we just view ourselves as this pincushion that's being bombarded with all of these thoughts. And, oh yes, now we've got to make sure we don't continue to think about them. But I think that the Bible suggests that we can take some proactive action. And that we don't have to let our mind become this pincushion that is continually being pierced with arrows of evil thoughts. What does God's Word say? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 is a classic primary text for this subject. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself in the knowledge of God, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, in simple paraphrase of what I believe that verse is saying, it's this, that our minds are to be on guard. Our minds are to have a sensitivity, a readiness to flush out anything that would come across and anything that would enter in that would be displeasing to the Lord or to the Holy Spirit. And as thoughts come into our mind, our first treatment of them should be, what does Christ think of that thought? How would Christ entertain that thought? Is this obedient to Him for me to think this way? And we literally take these thoughts and we bring them into the presence of Christ. We take these thoughts and we bring them into the presence of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And as it were, we try these thoughts. And in that way, we discipline ourselves. We discipline our mind with regard to the things that come into our minds. Don't allow ourselves to be just victimized pincushions of evil thoughts. Take a proactive standpoint. You're in a warfare. You're in a battle. And do something to prevent those thoughts from even entering into our minds and capturing them and bringing them into captivity. That means into control. You're in control of those thoughts. And bring those thoughts into the very presence of God and expose them for what they are. And allow the Spirit of God to give you the control and the power to do that. George Goodman has said this: evil thinking is like soaking rags in petrol. He was a British chap, so he didn't say gas, he said petrol, right, James? When a spark of temptation comes, they are ablaze. You can stop thinking evil. And you ought to learn the art of thought control if you have not learned it already. There is no excuse for this secret indulgence of the mind in regard to things of the flesh. By the Spirit, every thought should be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought must be mortified by the Spirit. And so we see that this is something we can take control of and we can take some action with regard to it. But it's going to take radical action. For some of us, it's going to take some real radical action if we haven't been disciplining our minds. The axe must be laid at the root of the tree. For unsaved people that might be here, the first step is that you must accept the Lord Jesus Christ and know something of that forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ that we're considering this morning. It's only then that you'll have the power of God's Word and His Spirit to give you clear direction for deliverance of these thoughts that come into your hearts and minds. Now, as you turn to page 6, I offer for you 7 steps to a God-honoring thought life. 7 steps. And we're just going to go through them rather quickly. They're there for your study. And I hope that you take these notes that you get from Word Alive Teens and you take them home with you and you go over them and you study them and you search them out and you become even more familiar with the material. Number 1, commit the entire matter to the Lord in prayer. If you want to have a thought life that's honoring to God, do like the psalmist did as he cried to the Lord, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And so it starts with prayer, asking the Lord to give us victory over our thought life. And then 2, judge every thought that comes into our minds as it is in the presence of Christ. We were just dealing with this concept a moment ago. Mr. Darby translates this verse this way: leading captive every thought into the obedience of Christ. And it's J.B. Phillips who translates this: we fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. It's a warfare. And these thoughts that come into our life are the enemy. The enemy. It's that force that wants to defeat us, that wants to defile us, that wants to booby trap us, that wants to cause us to accept propaganda. These are terms of warfare that wants to brainwash us. What happens when you become a prisoner of war? Well, you go through all of that alien indoctrination and brainwashing. And that's what Satan wants to do with our mind. And we've got to take the reverse and be on the offensive and not allow that to happen. Number three, confess as sin the defilement of every thought that does not meet His approval. When you have a thought that comes into your mind, a thought that's there that you know is not right, discipline your mind and your heart to confess that to God. Say, the Lord, I just had this thought. I know it's not right. I know it's not honoring to You. When I take this thought and I put it into Your presence, my, these neon lights just turn on and it says, S-I-N. And so therefore, Lord, I'm confessing it as what I know You know it is, and I want to acknowledge that I know what it is as well, that it is sin, and I confess it to You. And then number four, immediately expel the thoughts from our mind. Proverbs 28:13 says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, you demonstrated to me as we started this class already that you do have control to a great degree over what your mind thinks. I illustrated to you that you can take that junkyard dog and cast him out of your thoughts, and that you can replace him with something that is more pleasing to God. And of course, the Word of God and the thoughts of the Lord and the Lord's people and the Lord's truths are things that we can replace with that is dishonoring to Him. Have a verse of Scripture memorized. And when those evil thoughts come into our minds, be already on guard and geared up to begin to quote those Scripture in your mind. And flood those thoughts out. Push them out. Spread them out. Expel them with the thoughts of Scripture in our minds. Number five, train our minds to think of pure, wholesome thoughts. It was Job. You remember Job was the one who the Lord said to Satan, there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, you probably haven't used that word eschew in a long, long time. But it just means to reject, to expel, to put out, to not allow it to take up residency in your life. And so that's what God said about Job. Now let's see what Job said about himself. Let's look at this covenant he made in Job 31:1. How did he get to a point where he could eschew evil? Well, he says this, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? You see, Job took a position ahead of time. Before the temptation came along, before he was put in the situation where these thoughts would enter into his mind, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. In other words, my eyes and I are together, and we've agreed as to what we're going to look at, what we're not going to look at. And that's a covenant that my eyes and I are going to keep. Now, that would be good for every one of us, particularly the guys, because guys are made different than gals. And so I say this particularly for the guys, but for everybody. But because we know the physiological makeup of men as designed by God for a good and healthy sexual relationship, for marriage, because we know how we're made, oh, how we need more so than anybody else to make a covenant with our eyes. And you and your eyes agree as to what you're going to look at and what you're not going to look at, and keep that covenant with your eyes before God, just like Job. What does this mean in a practical sense? Well, on page 7, you're going to have to guard the inputs of your mind. You're going to have to guard the way you watch TV, or if you even watch TV at all. What movies you go to, or even if you're even going to go to movies or theaters, and what magazines you're going to look at. It's going to require discipline to change your life habits to avoid the cesspools of the world. You're going to have to traffic in a certain different direction. to stay away from those things and to fill those minds with things that are not compatible with the world. You know, your mind is not one that's going to easily entertain the things of God and the things of the flesh simultaneously. Your mind doesn't accept that conflicting compatibility. And what will happen is that it'll either fill itself with one or it'll fill itself with the other. But the two do not mix. They're not very compatible. And so if we fill ourselves and our minds with the things of God, it's going to mean that the things of the flesh are not going to be compatible with those things that are in our minds. And they're not going to have a resting place there. And then we're to fill our hearts and our minds with the thoughts of God and His Word. And I really believe when you compare Colossians 3:16 with Ephesians 5:18, you'll find that Scripture tells us that the filling ourselves with the Word of God is really equivalent to filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit. How do we fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit? It's by filling ourselves with the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives us that power to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. And then, lastly, number 7, avoid idleness by staying busy in the things of God. My mother used to say, and probably your mother used to say the same thing, that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Did you ever hear that expression before? You know, the busier we are and the more involved we are in keeping our hearts and our minds active in good, right things will cause us to avoid those pitfalls that will bring us away from the things of God and into the things of the world. When we're bored, isn't that when we get in trouble? How many times have you gotten in trouble at home and your parents asked you why you did something and you said, well, I don't know, didn't have anything else to do. Huh? And as you look back in your life, it's in those times when you were busy, when you were active, when it seems like you could hardly catch your breath because you knew all the things that you had to do. It's in those times that you're going to walk closer to the Lord than the times when you're slack and the times when you're idle. There's a principle that I've found to be true, and that is when I want something done as quick as I can, I look for the guy who's already busy. And I ask the guy who's already busy to help me do something that needs to be done. Because so often, when we're in that mode and we're geared up and our engines are revving in terms of our activities, it's that situation that many times makes us even more effective in the use of our time. Bill McDonald says this: the times of greatest danger are moments of idleness when the body is well fed and well rested. There is tremendous protection and security in a life of tireless service for Christ. The man who has learned to redeem the time has less struggle with random thoughts that seek admission. So as we come to the last page, page 8 in our discussion this morning, I leave you with two closing thoughts. The control of the thought life is one of the most important disciplines a Christian will face. You may have thought of it as an insignificant thing, a minor thing, a nitpicking thing. But let me suggest to you that it is one of the most important disciplines in the Christian life. And number 2, the ways in which you use the mind will inevitably determine the direction of your life and the bent of your character. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, The chambers where polluted things hold empire o'er my soul. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to follow, looking only to Jesus as I onward go. May that be our prayer as we wrestle with this concept of having a mind that is pleasing to the Lord. Shall we just bow and pray? Father, we come before You this morning and we just commit to You our minds. God, You know how much we desire to have a mind that's pleasing to You. You also know the struggle that exists. Lord, give us an advantage. Give us a sensitivity and give us a sense of the power within from the Spirit of God. And Lord, help us to fill our minds with those things that are not compatible with the things that displease You. Lord, put a guard on our brains. Put a guard on our hearts. Lord, may we make a covenant with our eyes. May we become serious in terms of the things that will shape our character in our life and make us either clean vessels or dirty vessels. Those fit for Your use or those not fit. Lord, we ask this for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.